Let's open our Bibles to the 20th chapter of the Gospel by John this evening. John chapter 20. And as you turn there, nothing in the Bible, nothing compares to this moment we look at tonight. Because this is what everything that we believe rests upon. As Paul said, if we do not have a risen Christ, we are of all people most miserable. Because everything we live for is the fact that because he lives, we'll live also. Because he conquered death, we too shall. Because he promised us and affirmed that by his resurrection, we can trust all the promises of God. Through Christ, we can have hope of life beyond today. Well, join me at daybreak in chapter 20, just outside Jerusalem, as we examine this evening the last points, 4, 5, 6, and 7, the last four points of who moved the stone. The first thing we saw is that this passage has seven distinct pieces. Last time we looked at a stone removed, an empty tomb, an absent Christ. Tonight we're going to look at the undisturbed grave wrappings and the significance of that in just a moment, the rolled up face napkin, the angelic witness, and also the face-to-face confrontations with the risen Christ. What we saw last time is that whoever moved the stone did something marvelous. And of course we know as we walk through the scriptures that in Matthew 28 it says that God removed the stone. He sent that angel to tear back that stone, to terrify the guards, and to alert Christ's disciples to come in, and as I emphasized last time, to look at the spot where his body lay. Then we saw that whoever moved the stone left the tomb empty, and that's in verse 2. And what was amazing was that Mary said in verse 2 of John chapter 20, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. That's all she, you notice that's all she said. She didn't say he's risen. She says they, and we went through how amazing it was that of all people, that when we get to this next point, that Christ was absent, which is the second part of verse 2 of chapter 20, we do not know where they've laid him. She thought that he was reinterred. She thought he was moved and reburied somewhere. She just thought that his body had switched locations. She did not know that he had gone from mortal to immortal, from terrestrial to celestial. She didn't know that. It's amazing that the first person that got to see the risen Christ is Mary, because she loved him so much, but the first person to believe in the resurrection was John. It's amazing. He believed before she saw. Fascinating what the Lord does for those who love him. Well, an absent Christ. Now we're going to begin in this third verse where I would like to take you this evening. I would like you to look with me at this undisturbed pile of grave clothes. Think of a mummy. Think of a wrapped up body as we read this. Peter, therefore, in verse 3, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. Verse 4, so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, without overly spiritualizing this, Peter was not in good shape right then. He had not been restored to the Lord. He was the denier. And so it's interesting that the walk and the run of the one who was in fellowship, who hadn't denied the Lord, who loved him to the end, outran. Now, it could have been that Peter was out of shape or something else, but there is a spiritual significance there that John beat him. But verse 4 ends with, he came to the tomb first in verse 5, and he, John, now notice this progression. This is the first of three different Greek verbs for seeing. Okay, here's the first one in verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw. And the if you read the text as John wrote it, it would be blepi, like a blip. That's where the English word blip comes from. It's just he blipped. He just glanced. He just kind of looked in there for a second. And looking in, saw, glancing, the linen cloths lying. That's interesting word there. The word lying means literally, in the dictionary, in orderly arrangement, undisturbed. Kind of like if you sometimes, when I used to be a butler of a very wealthy doctor, I saw very many undisturbed piles where the family dropped stuff. They were not given over to picking anything up. And so when they came in, their coat was on the floor. You could almost trace their lives, you know, their coat, and then a little bit further, you know, their whatever they'd been carrying, and then their shoes. And it just was, it was almost like, you know, doing an excavation. And I would go in and pick up behind them. Well, no one had picked up behind, and this showed that pile was undisturbed. There was no hoax. No grave robber, they were just there. And that's the word lying, but he didn't catch it yet. Notice what it says at the end of verse 5. He just blipped this, he blepoed, he glanced, yet he didn't go in. He just noticed there's something there. And I don't think the word later under inspiration was they were lying there undisturbed, but he didn't know that. He just looked and saw it. Verse 6, then Simon Peter, I can just see him. You can hear him huffing and puffing, and he comes running up behind, and in inimitable Petrine way, he blows right by him. Look what it says. He came following him and went into the tomb. He just goes right by John, and he saw. Second word John uses for this moment. Different word. Theorao means to look intently. So what happened is Peter goes by. John didn't go in. John just glanced, saw something. Peter runs right by him, goes right in the tomb, and he just freezes and looks. And he's just, that word means that he intently looked. In other words, his mind was just going like this, and he was just trying to figure out what was going on, but he hadn't figured it out. And then verse 7. He saw the end of verse 6, the linen cloth lying there, verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths. There was not a big pile. It wasn't like you get the laundry and you scoop it up into a big pile. There was a pile, and then there was this other description that we see here. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying in an order, there's the same word again, lying in orderly arrangement, undisturbed, not like that undisturbed linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself, literally tightly rolled. That's what it meant, tightly rolled. We'll see this in just a moment. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw, different Greek word, blepo, theoreo, this is the word eidon, and it means literally, he perceived with understanding. When he got in and didn't just glance, when he got in and his eyes traveled down the length of that wrapped body, the gap, and then a tightly rolled circle which had been around the head, when he saw that, he perceived what that meant. And notice he's the first one. It says he saw at the end of verse 8 and believed. This is the first one to believe in the resurrection. It's a wonderful, wonderful moment. Very powerful. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now let's just analyze this moment, this fourth supernatural evidence of who it was that moved the stone. Jesus left behind the burial wrappings exactly as they had covered him in death. That is what John stared at for such a long time. He saw them exactly as Christ had left them. Christ's power as God the Son, the conqueror of death, was evident. And that is why the invitation of the angel was so much more then at first we would have realized. Now, let me take you back to what I mean. Go back to John or Matthew 28. In light of what I just shared with you, look at those words again of Matthew 28. Now, we're going to zip right back to John 20, so don't lose it. But look at those words. Matthew 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, those who came early, remember, with their carrying their bags and bottles and everything of stuff to anoint Christ's body, all their gear, the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, you know the report they gave back. They took away his body, and we don't know where they took it. That's the report we read in John. But the angel asked them to come, look at this, see the place at the end of verse 6 where the Lord lay. And after you do that, verse 7, go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I have told you. I mean, I think that angel was so honored to declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ with power. But when we read this passage, we just, right by, we think go see the place where his body lay means go to the garden. Go look at the hole with the stone rolled away. He didn't say that. He didn't say stand outside and gaze at the stone rolled away. He didn't say stand outside in that placid, peaceful garden and think the tomb is empty. He says get inside and look at the spot where his body lay. Why would that be important? Turn back now to John 19, okay? John 19, not 20. We were in 20. Look at 19:40. A few verses behind where we just were. And I want you to look at the clues that the Lord gives us for this undisturbed pile of grave clothes. What was so special about seeing the place where the Lord lay? Why did the angel emphasize that? What was the big deal? It was because that pile of undisturbed wrappings left the distinct shape of the body that had departed from them. John 19:40. Follow along. Then they took the body of Jesus, John 19:40 says, and bound it. Now, you know what's amazing? When you take your time and you don't have to pack all this into one between the cantata Easter morning message, when you take time to look at this, it just jumps out at you. Do you notice the word that jumps out in there? It says they bound. I mean, they didn't lightly lay it on. They bound tightly. See, the idea was that they made the body immovable. I'll share with you all the, I mean, they tied the ankles together, they tied the wrists together, they tied the arms to the torso, I mean, and they tied the jaw to the top of the head. I mean, it was quite a binding process. I mean, they didn't have, all the funeral homes around like we have nowadays that makes death, so distant from most people. I mean, the whole family would gather, and they weeping would wash that body themselves. And they would weepingly go and purchase the stuff because they had to have them in. Even as the Jews still today, they have to have them buried by sundown, just like the Muslims do. That culture over there, because of the climate, did not allow for this protracted visitation and wakes and all this stuff we have. And so the whole family was involved, and they were all close to death, seeing the person that died, washing them, tying them up, binding their body, putting in the spices, which was a very much part. But they bound it, his body, verse 40, in strips of linen. Just, if you've ever seen a mummy, we're talking mummy here, with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Ah, that's why we would look into what are the customs. That's why the blessing of looking at Josephus and looking at the writers and the Talmudic commentary on this period where you can see exactly what's going on. Well, what was the custom? Turn back to chapter 11. We can look right in the Bible. Let's look at Lazarus. Here's a little clue, and I tell you what, the more you slow down in Bible study, the more stuff just shouts at you from the text. It's just wonderful. Turn back to see the customs recorded in the Scriptures. Remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. When Jesus raised him, what did he look like, and what did those around him have to do for him? Verse 44. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Does that jump out at you now? Bound what? Hand and foot with grave clothes. They tied their hands and their feet and their arms. And you know, if you've ever been to Lazarus's tomb, no wonder it was the most notable miracle that many believed and that they wanted to kill Lazarus too. A lot of these tombs are hewn out of rock, and the never disputed, always believed to be the tomb of Lazarus still in Bethany, where he was from, is a very steep, because of it being a hillside, their cave didn't go in like this. It went in more like diagonally down into the ground. And I'll tell you what, it was more than just Lazarus getting raised. How he got out of there was amazing. You couldn't hop tied up out of there. In fact, people with two arms and two legs have trouble getting in and out of the tomb of Lazarus. They have added railings and they've added steps. I mean, it must be that there was more than just the physical life coming back and resurrection power. Perhaps the Lord had to do a little pop them out number and poof, just came out, you know, all tied. And I'm sure it must have just, you know, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden this white torpedo, poof, right up. And it just, I mean, I don't know, I wasn't there, but it scared the people. And the Lord ordered that he be unbound to take up life again in this world. Notice what he says. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. So we're talking about tight, intricate, tying up stuff here. That Lazarus couldn't get out by himself. He was pretty stuck in that. Those grave clothes. Now, there is a spiritual application. When you come in newness of life, you shouldn't wear the old grave clothes. You know, that's a picture of the fact that those who are in Christ are new creatures, and they turn from the old, and they go the new direction. And what happens nowadays, a lot of people supposedly are saved, and they're running around in their old grave clothes. They're acting dead still. Now, that's a spiritual application. But look at this, what Jesus does. The Lord ordered that Lazarus be unbound to take up life again in this world. Jesus, on the other hand, left his wrapping in the graves as a sign of his resurrection into the life of God. Amazing how one had to be unbound by human hands, the other one supernaturally rose through those bindings. Well, back to John chapter 20 with me, okay? With that in mind, look at what they saw. And I'm going to read to you the other versions too. New International says, verse 5, he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there. Verse 6 says, he saw the strips of linen lying there. And then verse 8 at the end, it says, he saw and believed. The New American follows a similar thing. It says in verse 5, he saw the linens. The New American Standard tries to capture the different Greek words. In verse 6, it says, he beheld the linen wrappings. And then in verse 8, reverting back, even though it's a different word, he saw and believed. Now, the key to this entire account, the key to why the angel said that extraordinary statement, look at the place, not the garden, not the empty tomb, look at the spot where his body lay. The key to this entire account is the unfolding sight that these two witnesses capture for us. They were the first of the apostles, Christ's witnesses. Do you remember what the book of Acts says? It says an apostle had to be a witness of his resurrection. And here are the first two apostolic witnesses. That's what the apostles were. They were sent ones that had witnessed the resurrection. So look at how this unfolds. They did not immediately get it. The immensity of what happened dawned on them in stages as their minds processed what their eyes were seeing. First, the distinct three Greek words used in these verses for saw. John entered the tomb, looked at the evidence. Later, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he recounts what he did using three different words. Note them in verse 5. The first verb, saw, means to glance. He just looked. Verse 6, the second one means to look carefully and to observe. That's what Peter did. And then in verse 8, the word saw means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. Resurrection faith was dawning on him. But why? He didn't see Jesus. He saw a stone removed. He saw an empty tomb. He didn't see Jesus. He saw an undisturbed pile of cloth. And that's what struck him. And that's why we're taking so long on it. What struck him was the grave clothes were not disheveled and disarranged. They were lying there. Notice how it says, still in their folds. They were lying there orderly. What that means is they would take these strips And they would sprinkle one person. That's why the whole family. We were washing the body, and then they'd start maybe in the foot, and they would take the wrap it around, and they'd leave this wide strip, and they'd sprinkle in the spices, and they would fold it over so that the spices were inside. And while they were doing that back behind here, they were wrapping it around as they folded it over. So it was internalized spices inside the folded cloth. Now, it would be very hard to tightly wrap a leg with spices throughout this folded cloth and to get it off your leg without the spices spilling. See, it was almost a foolproof way to show something supernatural had happened without having, you know, a security camera to go look at the videotape and to catch it, or to have someone, you know, a forensics team take a photograph. What they came back is, they said it wasn't disheveled. The spice was still in the folds, and that's what the Greek means. The clothes for the body, where the body had been, were still there. The napkin where the head had laid was still where the head was. The whole point of this description is the grave clothes did not look as if they had been put off or taken off. They were just lying there in their regular folds, as if the body of Jesus had simply evaporated, just gone out of them. The sight suddenly penetrated John's mind. As he stood there looking at that spot, suddenly he realized what had happened, and he believed on the spot. The part that love plays in this story is extraordinary. It was Mary who loved Jesus so much, who was first at the tomb, but it was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved and who loved Jesus, who was first to believe in the resurrection. Well, what then did he see? A century ago, Henry Latham, who I love reading his book, it's one of those out-of-print classics, he was a scholar from Cambridge University in England, and he wrote his life's work. And his life's work is the description of the details of this scene. Now, let me summarize a 300-page book, which the title of it is Our Risen Lord, Henry Latham. But this is a summary. According to Jewish burial customs, after a hurried trip under Nicodemus and Joseph's care, Jesus' body was wrapped in the linen bandage strips. First, the hands were tied at the wrist, and then each arm, and then each leg, and then the torso were each tightly wrapped with spices sprinkled into the cloth as it was tightened around the body. A separate length of cloth was used to bind the head. Often the head bandage was over the top of the head and under the jaw, as I've told you, to keep the mouth closed. It was also customary for them to leave the face and neck unwrapped and bare. This was done outside the tomb. Then they would have carried him into the tomb on a stretcher made of woven strands. Once inside, they would have laid the tightly wrapped and spiced body down on the stone floor, or if Joseph Arimathea had time, there would have been a shelf made, which is customary in tombs. And then there he was left, his face turned up, his hands folded and tied on his chest, and then his body was left, and the stone was rolled in place, later sealed. So that's Latham's life's work. But why all this detail? Well, it was the absence of movement that marks the empty tomb. The absence of movement. There was no sign of movement inside the tomb. If people would have gone in and done something, there would have been movement. Nothing had moved except the body. And that was the impossible element. To get a body out of those tight wrappings with no spilled spice, no twisted strips, no sign of disturbance, that was what struck John's heart as he stood there looking. That was when he saw and believed. Jesus was supernaturally raised up out of the bandages of death, out of the strips caked with all the evidence of his burial. Now for us, if we had been wrapped up and we had been resuscitated in some way, we would have yawned, stretched, got up to return to our former life. Jesus didn't yawn and stretch and get up. He was supernaturally brought out of those bandages. And there, folded neatly, there to be seen by all who came that his body simply disappeared out of those, passing through the grave clothes as it would later pass through the closed doors. Look at verse 19 of chapter 20 for you to see this. Chapter 20 and verse 19. In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, John 20:19, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. You see, the same way he got through the grave clothes without disturbing them is the way he walked through the door without disturbing the door. He just walked right through. But lest we think that he didn't have a real body, that it was one of these spiritual resurrections, look down at verse 28 or 26. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Remember, he missed the first meeting and missed the blessing. And Jesus came in, the doors being shut. I mean, he had this thing about going through closed doors. And stood in the midst, and he says, "Peace to you." And because Thomas was thinking, not only I'm not sure it's you, but I'm not sure you're real either, because you walk through doors. I mean, Thomas, we're so thankful for him. He is the verification man, okay? He's the on-site verifier. And he wasn't going to take anything with, you know, just at face value. So Jesus said to Thomas, knowing his question, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach in to put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And he said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you're great." And Thomas's great confession, "My Lord, my God." Do you know what John says about this? You can read 1 John chapter 1. He says, "That which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have seen, and our hands have handled." John said, "I touched him. He walked through that door, I touched him. I know he's real. He was alive." Well, the reason God had an angel at the tomb to say what he said was to lead the disciples to enter in the tomb, to witness the undisturbed body wrappings. Those wrappings were the ultimate witness. They were still tightly wound. They were interspersed with spices and resin. They were exactly spaced where Christ's body had been laid. The body wrappings and then the head wrappings, exactly where they had been on the day Joseph and Nicodemus had tearfully laid him in that tomb. Unmoved, undisturbed, unshaken, untouched. Those grave clothes silently shouted that he's risen. The sight of that empty shell, those tightly wrapped strips, stained by death, darkened by blood, fragrant with ointments, hardened by the resin, combining with the spices, must have been overwhelming. Because John saw and processed for a few moments, and then it was so simple to see. The truth was so clear that even an unlettered fisherman knew. Christ's body had come up through those strips without moving them. Those linen strips settled down and rested on the cold stone of that borrowed tomb and became an indisputable witness that he had died, he had been buried, and he had been left in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And now, with no human help, he was risen up and through and beyond anything known on earth. He had risen indeed. The undisturbed grave clothes. Well, we could go through the details the same on this thing because it's just as exciting. But it says that the head napkin in verse 7, the handkerchief, had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together. Folded together literally means rolled tightly. Rolled tightly around the head. Rolled tightly with spices, tightly around the head. It doesn't mean, often if you see a picture of the empty tomb, you'll see some just a pile, and then you'll see this other thing kind of stuck over there. Because that's how we would take it, because we don't know any Jewish customs. We don't understand how they did things. That's why it says that in 1940 he was buried according to the custom of the Jews, and that's why in chapter 11 it says they bound them so tightly, and that's why it adds right here in verse 7 that they were rolled tightly in a place by itself. So what was he seeing? They were seeing the evidence, but what did the evidence do? Why is it that after he saw those two piles, look at what it says at the end of verse 8, he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture. You see, the evidence in the tomb, the place where his body lay, was to catapult them back to remember what Jesus had said. And that's what I want you to think about tonight. What kind of faith did Peter and John have at that stage of their spiritual experience? They had faith based on evidence. They could see the grave clothes. They knew the body was not there. However, as good as evidence is to convince the mind, it can't change the life. See, that's where we have to be careful. We can become such good apologists, we can overwhelm people with evidence. Evidence doesn't change people's lives. They saw the evidence, and they were moved to believe, and then they remembered the word that he spoke. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The evidence brought them to the point of faith, but them remembering the word is what changed their lives. And that's what we have tonight. Those of us who live centuries later cannot examine the evidence, the material evidence, the tomb, the grave clothes. They're no longer there for us to inspect. But we have the record of the word of God. That's what verse 9 says. That's why John put in John chapter 20 and verse 9. He put it in for us who can't go over there and find the angel still sitting there and saying, "Come on in. Nobody else can come in, just you who believe and look at the grave clothes." No. He says this: the record is true. John 19:35, he adds this, if you look back in 1935, "And he who is seen testifies, his testimony is true. He knows he's telling the truth, so that you may believe." See, all the way through, remember, this was written way after the event. And John, with the eyes of faith, is analyzing the resurrection event that he witnessed as an apostle, as a witness of the resurrection of Christ. And he says, "Hey, the angel said that. We went there. We saw it. But what we saw, the evidence, made us believe the word." And I guess we end tonight where we ended last time. The whole resurrection event is to make us believe the word. Peter made it clear that the word of God, not personal experience, is the basis for our faith. That's what his little epistle is about. 1 Peter 1:12-21. Read it. He said, "We didn't follow cleverly devised stories made up by men. We were eyewitnesses. And yet that caused us to believe his word," which is what the Lord wants. Well, the face napkin, sixthly, the angels left their witness, verses 10 through 12. The disciples went away to their homes. Mary stood outside by the tomb, John 20 and verse 11. "Weeping as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb. She saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." So she got to see it too. She finally goes in, and they're posted there, one at the head, one at the feet. They didn't want anybody to mess up that beautiful evidence that would lead people to faith in the word. Mary thought that Jesus was dead. Mary's weeping. By the way, it says that she wept in verse 11. That's not just... That's the Hebrew word for lament, as in lamentations. Mary was wailing, weeping with a broken heart. She was wailing for the one she loved so much. And the angel said, "Look." And when Mary looked in the sepulcher, she saw them, their position on the head and foot of this undisturbed pile of clothes. And she was determined that, see, it still had not dawned on her. I don't know why, but she was determined she was going to find that body. You know, notice what happens. Verse 13, "Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus." And see, that's the ultimate and the seventh and final. Whoever moved the stone left a risen Christ for them to see, for them to meet, for them to trust. Well, tonight, I hope that you will be drawn to God's word. And I hope also that when you read this account, as I do, I hope that you read it slow enough that the words "bound tightly, hand and foot, go to the spot where he lay," that as you take time to savor it, you see the beautiful eyewitness account, as John says, we handled him and we testify in this book that what he said is true. I hope you believe what he said is true.